we've been sharing of this message series on Eastertide and what it means that Jesus was resurrected and now given us new life. And it has implications for all of our lives, but specifically why these two opportunities to me are just so important right now, especially even as we get out of the series, is there are ways for you to tap into who God has made you and where he's called you and to be influencers. We said last week, everyone's a leader in some way or another. And so there are two different things that are kind of similar but distinct. The synergy is here. It's a four-square thing. It's $20, but man, it'll be just an amazing time. Daniel Brown just has a gift. He's influenced Jerry and I's life in tremendous ways of speaking into people's lives and really helping them hear what God is doing, going to do through them in their lives, just based upon who they are. Great little time, Friday night, and then Saturday just till early afternoon. And then the Global Leadership Summit obviously is a global thing, but I wanted to bring it here not to challenge us wherever you are. You are a leader in a business, you own a business, maybe in your neighborhood, or as we showed a video about that mom a couple weeks ago. I mean, God wants to use you if you'll think outside the box and let his spirit use you, which is what we're talking about this morning. And so be thinking about that. Yeah, the code knocks off almost $100. This is like a first-class leadership conference. If you go to those, you know they're expensive. $89 seems like a lot, but it's really not for what it is. And that's a discount that we get for hosting it. So I just really want to challenge you. Bring some of your coworkers, the people who work for you, the people who work above you, whatever it is. I really want to challenge you to come and to be there and let God just continue to kind of permeate this message in you and through you, okay? So we're gonna jump into Eastertide here again in just a moment. But as I was worshiping in first service, I felt like God wanted to shift me a little bit. My message is still basically the same, but there was a passage of scripture earlier on in the week that I really wanted to talk about in regards to what we're sharing today as we finish Eastertide and the celebration of Easter, and we're on Pentecost Sunday, Penta being part of the word for 50, 550, and this is the final day of that celebration, and Pentecost Sunday is, among other things, it is about God sending the Spirit and starting the church. And I wanted to read you a passage out of Numbers 11, and I just felt like it was just too hard, too complicated to get into. I didn't have time to do it. But the Lord, he really convicted me during worship. So I did it first service. I think it went fairly well. People said to go for it, so I'm going to try it again. This is always dangerous because I love extemporaneous. That's not a problem, but you just never know where I'm going to go. So squirrel. But I think we'll stick with this as much as we can. So I want to look at Numbers 11, and then we'll come back and kind of tie this all together. So Numbers 11, first of all, is a time in the history of the nation of Israel in between their slavery and their bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh and all of his taskmasters as they cruel slavery, making them build their buildings and do their things with no regard to their human life and their families. They killed their children. It was terrible. It was horrific. And they cried out to God, and God said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you from Egypt. And so this is after that rescue. And this is when they're on their way from Egypt to what would now we know as the modern-day Israel, the geography of modern-day Israel. And so it was quite a journey through the desert, a lot of ups and downs and trials there. So let me read this to you, okay? They're just, I don't know, at this point, I'm not really sure in the story, but they're a ways out, months, if not a year, beyond Egypt. But God has kind of spoken to them, said, this is what I'm doing with you, and now they're getting ready to go towards the promised land, okay? Numbers 11, verse 1, now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Okay, and this is partly why I'm like, God, I don't want to talk about this week, and I moved on to other things, because I know a lot of people struggle with an understanding of who God is, a correct understanding, and to even hear about God getting mad and doing things furthers sometimes a misconception or a bad teaching about who God is, that he's this angry God who enjoys getting angry at people and smiting them, and that is not God. And I thought, God, that's two different sermons. I can't get into it. But as I was worshiping this morning, I really felt like the Lord said, yes, you can tie all this together. So I'm going to give him a best shot. So God's upset. And you know what? We need to acknowledge that instead of questioning it or running away from it. If God is perfect, then he has a perfect reason for getting mad. But let me keep reading. Then the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Anybody who is a parent who has kids, and we've all were kids one day at some point, we know that sometimes Kids just do dumb things. Nothing makes my wife and I more frustrated than when our kids hurt each other. If you're a parent, you know this. If your kids are old enough, when they injure or hurt each other or treat them bad, like the fire is ready to burn the camp. I mean, I'm telling you, if I could do it, I'd burn up everything around them just so they'd stop it. But that doesn't work anyway. But, you know, go to your rooms. I don't want to see you for 30 minutes. I need peace and quiet, right? And so God is, he doesn't want to wipe his people out, but he's like, he's letting them know, I don't appreciate the constant complaining and quarreling and fighting. Okay, so verse 2, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, the fire died down, so the place was called Taberah, and because of the fire from the Lord, and had burned among them. Then verse 4, the rabble, which is an interesting translation in the NIV, but it really means quarrelsome, this mix of people that some were from Egypt, some were Jewish people of the Israelite nation, and they all started arguing and fighting against God. This was absolute, if you want to say the word, rebellion. And so they began to rabble against God. And they craved other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. And they started thinking that it was wonderful when they were killing their babies and starving them and they were slaves in Egypt, because they don't like where they're at. Short-term memory, we all get it. And it says, oh, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt. Yeah, right. At no cost. We had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, and now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna, this bread that God gave them. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing. Remember, complaining and rebelling against God is really the right way to look at that. And each at the entrance to his tent, the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. There it is again. All right, so God, He's upset and mad. And the only part I'm going to give you, and then we'll wrap up towards the end and talk about this, is we naturally just think, well, he's mad at them because they're just a bunch of people that are complaining, they're mad at each other. And some of you would say God has every right to be mad, and others would say, like, see, that's pettiness, or I don't understand God, I don't understand why he thinks that way. But I'm going to tell you today, I really think if he's mad at the Israelites just because of what they're doing, my guess, I have no way to prove this, but it would be, I don't know, maybe 10%. I think the vast majority of what is making God frustrated and mad does not have to do with just them being a bunch of complainers. That's what makes me mad as a parent, by the way, but I am not God. You can all be thankful for that, and my kids, because I'm not God, and I get mad over petty things and little things, and I get frustrated at people, but God does not. And so just hold on to the story, and I think you'll see a little bit of a different reason why God is upset. But I need you to see this, because this is what sets the context to me for one of the most powerful stories in the Bible about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and why he was sent, even though it's way back in the Old Testament, a long time before Acts chapter 2, where we'll go today, the most famous passage there on the day of Pentecost. So verse 16, all this is happening. They're fighting, they're arguing, they all want to go back to wonderful Egypt and how terrible it was. And the Lord says to Moses, in between this, Moses is like, I can't do this. God, I cannot do this. This is too much for me. Like, this is not happening. And so God's solution. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you, and I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. It doesn't mean I'll take it from Moses and put it on them. The Hebrew words there means I will take the spirit that's on you and I will divide it up and I will put pieces of it on these other 70 leaders. And they will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Basically, God and Moses both now are in agreement that Moses being the only one whose God's spirit was on, because in the Old Testament, before Jesus, God's spirit was not on everyone. It couldn't be because Jesus hadn't come yet. He couldn't reside in people without that forgiveness and that grace that Jesus provides. So God would anoint one person for a task, and Moses is leading somewhere, historians would say, between 1 million and 2 million people. I mean, I can handle 3 kids sometimes, and I'm thinking 1 million to 2 million that do anything but complain and argue and fight. No way. I'm with Moses. Like, I'm long gone. See ya. Have fun. Go back to your melons. Like, I'm out of here. And him and God both realize one person anointed to carry the burden, to keep people in line, right, to keep them in order, is not going to happen. They need more people. They need more leaders. They need more people that have God's spirit and his touch on them in order to make sure that all these people, listen, don't just fight and get upset, but they actually get where God wants to take them, which is the promised land. If we don't get more people in here, God, they're all going back. They're all going back, and you better get more people in here to help me. You know, when our kids get really bad, Jerry and I are like, let's just go to the store. I'm sure it'll get better. And so we just go shopping, and we come home, and the house is clean. And no, we don't do that. First of all, don't call CPS. But listen, when you see your kids fighting and arguing, you don't say, I'm just going to leave them alone. I'm sure it'll get better. It'll resolve itself. No, it'll resolve itself when, like, the stronger just keep beating up on the weaker. And that's not a solution. So God and Moses are like, we got to do something. Otherwise, the people are all going to kill each other, or they're going to go back to Egypt, and God has a plan. I'm giving you a little sneak peeks. All right, so we move, and here's how it happened. Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him, and he took the spirit that was on Moses, and he divided that spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't do so again. However, two men, they weren't there. They were part of these 70. They happened to be another part of the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they were listed among the elders. But the spirit also rested on them. It didn't have anything to do with where they were, and they started prophesying through the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Basically saying, hold on just a second, because that spirit that was on Moses was a spirit of leadership. It was a spirit that people knew this. He spoke for God. They were to listen to him. And God said, now I'm going to break that up with 70 people. But it scared this young man because he said, there's people over here doing it too. This is not good. And so actually Joshua, who takes a prominent role in the story in the Old Testament, who is the son of Nun, and that's really hard to be, the son of Nun, if you didn't get that, did you? Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been with Moses' aid since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. Joshua is saying, this cannot happen. We cannot have other people having God's spirit on them and prophesying, because prophesying was to speak what God's will was, to speak what God wanted to say, what God wanted to do, and telling people what God was saying. He said, we can't have that. And look what Moses' reply was. Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Listen, I wish that all of the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Again, prophets what? I wish that all of God's people could hear God and know what he wants, know what his will is, and could tell others what God wants as well. Moses said, don't you think for a second I'm jealous. I don't need even 70. I need a whole lot more people if we're going to get from Egypt to the promised land and be the people that God wants me to be. He says, don't you dare stop them. I wish they were all prophets. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. All right, so we're going to come back to this today, and this is key to what we're talking about, but I think we'll be able to tie it all together. It was so important that they figured out how to get this group of people to Israel. Like I said before, Jerry and I, we're raising three kids, and they really are good kids. They're just kids, and kids are kids. We have a 9 and a 6 and a 4-year-old, okay? And the goal of raising kids is that someday they would leave the house, right, and be able to do this on their own, right? We love them. We want to keep them near. But the idea is to give them the tools that they need so someday they'll get married at Windsor Castle, and no, I'm just kidding, and they'll go off to do great things. So our job is to teach and to train. It's to give them chores, responsibilities, so that they can learn to grow and become people that can move out and do it on their own. That's our job as parents. And there's always this combination as you give kids responsibilities and chores. There's always this balance that has to take place in combination that you're teaching them to understand how to do something, to have the ability, but also to have the desire to do it. If you never teach your kids to clean, they have the ability to clean their rooms, but they never knew that that was a good thing to do. And so you're trying to find this balance. So we have different chores around the house, and one of them, and we have a little wheel we do okay with sometimes, that we spin around, and this is your chore for the week. And so when it comes around to our kids, like either of our boys, 9 and 6, and it's time for them to clean the bathrooms, let me tell you, they don't get exuberant and excited about cleaning the bathrooms, right? It's like, okay, let's get in here and clean the bathrooms. And they're kind of like, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm like, you're not doing it. Like, do you see the pee you've put everywhere on that toilet? Like, you need to scrub, right? Mom, I don't want to do this, right? Here's the thing. They have all the ability in the world to clean those bathrooms, but they have no desire, no willingness, right? They're not putting forth any kind of effort. They have the ability, but not the desire. Then you have other chores, which my 9-year-old, now he's turning 10. He one chore he loves to do. He wants to do it every day if he could, and that is mow the lawn. And some of you are thinking, like, how did you get your son to want to mow the lawn? Let me tell you, I don't have a push mower, which is how my son wants to mow the lawn. He gets to drive like his first car. And so he's constantly, can I mow the lawn? We just mowed it yesterday. I know, Dad, but I want to mow the lawn, right? And so I started letting him this year at 9 years old because I figure, you know, it may be worth losing a finger, but I get the lawn mowed and I don't have to do it. No, I'm just kidding. He does a pretty good job, but here's the deal. He has the desire. He has more than enough desire to mow the lawn, but his ability scares me to death, right? When he is mowing the lawn, brother and sister are not allowed outside because even though I try to clear out the lawn, he is going so fast and enjoying himself, he doesn't see a golf ball or a tennis ball. And so when he's mowing, it's projectile. Like anywhere, I'll come out, Nathan, what did you just hit? I don't know, right? He's hitting huge branches. And one day he was going right by our soccer goal. My wife had just bought the soccer goal and put it out there. And he sucked that net into that thing. It was like spaghetti everywhere. Jerry's like, what happened to that? I'm like, well, Nathan was mowing. But the lawn looks good, doesn't it? Right? And so other than the bathroom where we have no desire, we have the ability but no desire, the lawn is the other way. I have all the desire in the world but no ability. Listen, we all know that those two things have to come together, even for us as adults. If you have a job and you're great at it but you hate it, you won't stay there real long. Or you may have things that you really love, but if you're no good at it, you're going to lose your confidence. You got to have this blend between desire and ability. It's kind of like what we used to say, I don't know if it was a line for the military, we're looking for all willing and able-bodied men and women, right? We need willingness and we need to be able to do it. Okay, so stick with me here because when we get to Acts, when Jesus is setting up the disciples for the day of Pentecost and for the reception of the Holy Spirit, he sets it up like this in Acts 1. He says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? So they're asking the question after 40 days of Jesus being resurrected. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. They're really excited. God, this is it. Now that you're alive, Jesus, now we're going to do it. We're going to take over Rome. We're going to get our nation back. It's going to be great. Right? Just like the people of Israel, they didn't want to be in Rome, just like they didn't want to be in Egypt. And so we're going to do this, right? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Ah, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. But really, the Ascension and Pentecost are a part one, part two series. They go together. You cannot separate them. We separated them with 1 week so we could do communion last week. But really, the Ascension and then the Ascension of Jesus and the Descension of the Spirit are a one, two combination of the same type of event. I said it 2 weeks ago that really this was a change of command like you see in the military. One commander leaving and then setting up the next one and commissioning them for taking over this area of responsibility. Jesus says, you're looking for me to restore the kingdom? I'm done. Change of command. I'm going to go sit down at the Father. I'm done. And consequently, what is the responsibility is that now we've picked up that responsibility from Jesus. And he asks us to carry it out. And this is that part two, the commissioning, because it's the Spirit who's going to commission us. And Jesus said the way he's going to do that is he's going to give you power to be my witnesses. Power and witness. Power and witness. What is Jesus talking about? What kind of power is the Holy Spirit going to give us? And what does it really mean to be a witness? And so I'm going to jump back, if you'll bear with me here for a minute. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament here in just a moment. And we're going to look at Exodus, okay? Because the day of Pentecost came from the feast that was 50 days after Passover, known as the Feast of Weeks, or there's actually several different celebrations, the Feast of First Fruits. It was, they'd come bring the first fruits of the crops and say, God, please bless the rest of the harvest for the year. But all this began really with the first 50 days after the first Passover. And I've already mentioned that this morning in the last few weeks, that Passover is when the people of Israel left Egypt. God sent the angel. He passed over their homes where we get that kind of idea, that name, and saved them and rescued them if they were obedient to place the blood over the doors. And because of that, the Egyptians said, get out of here. And so God rescued them from the hands of their oppressors, from this nation and from this king who is destroying them. And so 50 days later, in fact, if you study this and historians and theologians that know well the Hebrew calendar, actually it's interesting, Acts 19, or I'm sorry, Exodus 19 is 50 days after the first Passover. And there's something hugely significant that took place during the first time that we hit 50 days after Passover, which actually connects us to Acts. All right, so stick with me here. Exodus 19, on the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. So all the way back then, God is setting up the story. 50 days after they were saved from Egypt, on that very day, the Bible even makes sure to say it, they came to the desert of Sinai. And if you know history, do you understand the significance of what Sinai is? That became known as the mountain of God. This became known as the presence of God. So 50 days on that very day, to the day that they left Egypt, they came into the presence of God. Or in other words, if you want to think about this with kingdoms and kings, is they came to the throne of God that was on earth. God says, I'm going to meet you here. This is where my presence is going to be. This is where I'm going to meet you. And so Moses went up to God. The people couldn't do that. This is before Jesus and his covering, his forgiveness. And so only Moses allowed, who had the Spirit, and Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves, this is God's message to them. Listen, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Okay, pause right there for a second. That is a statement of grace. You have seen how I came to Egypt. You were nothing. You were just like little birds, and I, like an eagle, swooped down and rescued you and put you on my wings. Right? This is a statement of total grace. It wasn't because of anything you did or anything you did for me or anything you did to rescue yourself. I did it. I did it 100%. A to Z, I did it. And I rescued you just simply because I loved you. This is, you're my special people. And now listen, verse 5. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. This is so interesting. You got to catch this. You'll understand why God sends the Spirit so much better. He says, I rescued you out of Egypt and I brought you here. And then he says, if you will obey me and follow my commands. Notice first what he did not say. Catch this, folks. He did not say, if you don't obey me, you don't listen, then I'm sending you back to Egypt. Did he say that? Come on, No, he didn't say that, did he? Right? Because salvation is salvation, and it's done by grace. Catch this. Because he's about ready to give them the law and say, this is how I want you to act as a people. He says, the law was given, and he asked them, if you will obey me and follow everything I say, what will be the result? You will become my special treasured possession. To be a holy people, to be people who follow God, has nothing to do with our salvation. God saves us and he loves us, and that's just the way it is. It's grace. But he wants to use us. We're talking purpose. I saved you out of Egypt for a reason, for a purpose, not just for you. If that was it, we're good, we're fine, we'll grow as a people. But he said, I brought you out, and now if you listen to me, if you become the people that will look like me, I will make you my special treasure. And you, guess what you will do? You will go find other people who are held captive by kings who hate them and kill them and put them in slavery. And you, as a rescued people, will rescue others if you will just become the people I want you to become. This has nothing to do with their salvation. It has nothing to do with if you don't do this, then I'm sending you back to Egypt. It has everything to do with I am giving you a special, special holy calling which will give you joy and satisfaction in this life to go and to rescue others. And if you will do this, you will be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. They're a holy nation because they're the location of God's presence. He says, if you do this, I'll be with you. Not again because you can earn this, but if you will be the people that I've called to be, my presence will remain with you. And because my presence is with you, you will be the intersection between heaven and earth where God exists, and people will come from all over to meet with God, and they'll do it with you because you're the special people that have God's presence. Not because you earned it or you did anything to do it, but just simply because you said yes to me wanting to use you to save others from other Egypts. You'll be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And what are priests? They're people who mediate, who connect people with God. So if you obey me and keep my covenant, God says, I will use you as my special treasure possession, special partnership, and special assignment. So now you're beginning to see what frustrated. Hopefully you see a connection here between this and Numbers 11. Listen, Numbers 11 happens right after Exodus 19. They all say, yes, we'll do it. God gives them the law and says, here's what it looks like to be my people. And then they get on it. I mean, they're just a couple weeks after God says, okay, let's go do this. And what did they say? Remember back what I read in Numbers 11. They said, nah, we want to go back to Egypt. Hold on. They're not just rejecting God as their new king who has given them salvation. What are they also rejecting? And they knew it. We do not care about your plan for us to reach the world. And that made God mad. That made God mad. Because hold on just a second. I rescued you from a king and from bondage, and I take you out of it, and all you want to do is just make life all about yourself. That frustrated God. Because there's a whole bunch more people out there that need rescuing. And he was hoping that you would be excited about joining him and rescuing him. And that's what frustrated him. So this never worked because of what I said a moment ago with my kids and chores. The people of Israel never had the ability to follow through and follow God's commands. And even worse, what was Numbers 11? They didn't even have the willingness. That's what Numbers 11 was about. They weren't messing up. They said, nope, we're not going to do it. You want to use us to be a kingdom of priests? Nope, we want to go back to Egypt. They didn't even have the willingness. So the Old Testament is over and over and over again. This is not working. And God is trying to figure out a way to fix it. And he finally figures it out. He knew from the beginning what he had to do, but he had to work with us. And so he predicts this in Ezekiel 36. He says, you know, I'm never going to overcome their ability, nor their unwilling hearts, their hard hearts to do this. So I'm going to do something totally new and totally unique. Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. God is predicting this in the future. The time of Christ. I will remove your heart of stone, your heart of stubbornness, your heart that resists me. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God says, you know what? If I can't motivate you with the greatest things, with saving you, with showing you how great it will be to be my special treasure, I'm not going to give up on you. God doesn't get mad at us and give up on us. He says, I'm just going to do it a different way. I'm going to send my son. He's going to die, and then he's going to send his spirit, and he's going to come in you. And I'm going to change your heart to want to have a willing heart to follow me and to love me and to do my purposes in this world, and then my spirit's going to give you the ability to do it. Because even if you have the heart and the willingness, it still doesn't matter if you can't do it. And even if you can do it, it doesn't matter if you're not willing to. Now we can come to Acts chapter 2. This is the redemption of a people in the Old Testament that said, no, God, no, we will not follow you, and we will not save others from other Egypts. And so God says, okay, I'm not going to give up on humans. I still love them. We're going to do it a different way. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, day 50 after Jesus was risen from the dead. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were then filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And those words are literally, they heard their own language in their own dialect. It was perfect dialect of their own languages all around the world. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these people speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Sorry, that's the words for dialect. Verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, people from all over the place are hearing their own languages. And what are they hearing? Declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And just in case you mistake it, it's not, oh, God is wonderful, he's beautiful, he's really good. No, they're hearing the wonders of God, which was, as they explain later in Acts 2, that God sent his son Jesus who died, and then God rose him from the dead with his power, and now he is king. This is what they're hearing. Amazed and perplexed by this, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much to drink. Remember what Jesus said earlier in Acts 1, what's going to happen? Power and witness. Remember that? Power and witness. This is really interesting because this connects all the way back to Exodus, to Numbers, the entire Bible. Two things happen here. One very unique and one that would be ongoing. The one very unique is that they now see these little flames of fire over their heads. We don't totally understand that, but any Jewish person in the day knew that that fire represented God's presence. That was the same fire that would have represented God's presence when Moses came to the burning bush, when there was fire in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant, and so on and so on. That those flames of fire which led the people of Israel all the way through the desert, that fire represented God's presence, and that fire now resting over each of their heads represented that Jesus, even though he left, is back, and he is present in our lives by his Spirit. That once again, guess what? It's not Mount Sinai, and it's not the tabernacle, and it's not the temple in Jerusalem. The intersection of heaven and earth has now become us because of God's Spirit. It has become us. That is a power that we cannot have and that we have not earned. It is just God's Spirit. The intersection of heaven and earth, God's connection to this world, which broke itself off from him because of sin and rebellion, has been reconnected now, not at a location, not in a church building or a temple, but among his people who have become bearers of his presence to this world. What does that mean? We become a holy nation. Why? We're not holy. We make a lot of mistakes, but we do our best to just try to follow Jesus, but we're holy because he is holy and he is in us. And God has given us a special privilege, the special treasure to be people who can introduce people to the presence of God wherever we go. It's called new creation. And it's what God is doing in this world. But guess what? Please know this today. It is not just for you. The Israelites made that mistake. Are you hearing me today? It is not for you alone. Are you catching this? This is what we've messed up. The day of Pentecost is most of the time associated with Pentecostalism, which the problem with that, there's nothing wrong with Pentecostalism, but people boil that down to just kind of emotional experiences or speaking in tongues or gifts in the Spirit, which oftentimes is something that is very kind of self-centered or inward-centered or church-centered. But the whole idea of Pentecost was to fix what didn't happen early on when the people of Israel got out of Egypt. They got to the desert, and then they weren't interested in what? Being witnesses to the world, kingdom priests. You've now become new creation, Israel. Now go and help other people become new creation. No, we don't want to. God says, this is driving me nuts. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to change your heart, and you're going to want to do this. And then what's going to happen once you say, yeah, I want to do it. How do I do that, Pastor? Then you're going to be scared to death because now you realize you want to do it, but you can't do it. Oh, God's got a solution, power and witness. He says, I'll do it through you. Is it weird that people spoke in tongues, or really the word is languages? Is it weird? Actually, it makes total sense when you read all of the Bible together that in that moment, what God promised way back in Exodus is now taking place, that the whole world is now hearing about who God is. I've never had someone come up and tell me, you know, I met someone the other day from China, and they wanted to become a Christian, and so I had to find someone that could talk Chinese to them because God doesn't speak Chinese. I've never heard anybody say that. Have you ever heard, do you ever believe that? Like, do you think God can speak Spanish and Italian and French? Like, I've never come across anybody that doesn't think that God couldn't communicate to any one of his people in the world. So ultimately, if we have an issue with someone speaking in tongues, our only issue is not the fact that God can't speak to anybody in any language that he needs to. The problem that we wrestle with is that God would want to do it through us. But then I have a problem with that because that's the whole idea of the whole Bible, that God wants to place his Spirit and his presence in us, and then he wants to bring his presence to our world through us. And God will do whatever it takes. If he finds someone who is willing, he will give them the ability for anybody to know and to hear and to witness the wondrous works of God in Jesus Christ. Why couldn't he? Why couldn't he? The problem is when we start saying no to anything that God may want to do, what we do is we end up being like the Israelites or anybody else, and now we treat it just for ourselves, or we stay insular, we stay inside, and we don't break out. That's why Philippians 2:13 says in the New Testament fashion, it is God now who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What's his good purpose for any of us? That we would allow God's presence to flow through us to this world, that they would know the wondrous works of Jesus Christ. That's why when they said, you guys look like you're drunk, Peter stands up in Acts 2 and says, we're not drunk. Listen, remember back to Numbers 11. He says, no, the prophet Joel told us that this would happen. He says this, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Doesn't that sound like Numbers 11, just with 70, but now it's with all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's what they did. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It echoes the words of Moses that said, I wish that all of God's people were prophets. Why? Because then they could go and tell everyone who God is and what his will is in the world. God finally did it. Moses didn't realize it, but he prayed something that God would fulfill. He says, I'll send my spirit on everyone. And guess what? They all become prophets. Maybe you don't like titles. It just simply means this, a biblical proclaimer of a divine and inspired message. We don't write the Bible. We don't do new parts of the Bible. All we do is share as people who prophesy when God speaks to us, and we share it with someone so that they may know Jesus, so they would know that God is real, that God is alive, that God loves them. Now, why does all this happen? Well, I'm going to finish with this. If you notice, before Acts 2, Jesus kept showing up in between day 1 and day 50 after the resurrection. And the disciples were always doing the same thing. I don't know if you've ever caught this before. It's kind of funny. John 20, let me read this to you, verse 19. So Jesus is resurrected. You'd think like, this is awesome. We're going to do something. Where does he find the disciples all the time? On the evening of the first day of the week, 7 days after Jesus rose from the dead. They knew it. When the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came in and stood among them, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed him his hands inside. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. A week later, same story. Here they were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus spends 50 days saying, can you guys get over your fear? Like every time I come find you, you're locked in a house behind the doors. This, listen, is not why I brought you out of Egypt. This is not why I brought you out, is it? I brought you out so that you could find others in the same bondage under the same king of sin and self-centeredness and anger and jealousy and lust and brokenness in this world. I did this so that you would not hide behind locked doors of your own fears, of your own ability, or your own willingness of, I don't know that I could do it, just send somebody else. Jesus is like, I did not do this. Peace be with you. And what does he tell them? You get in Jerusalem. You wait there till the Holy Spirit comes, because he will change your heart to want to do this, and he will give you the ability to do it. I don't want to finish with this story. It's a hard story. And this is why I felt like God changed my heart to talk about Numbers 11 this morning. Because of this young man, if you've heard the story, named Kyle Plush. You put this picture of him up there. This is Kyle, and I think he's like 11 or 12. Man, this is a hard story for me. He was in, Cincinnati or Cleveland a month ago, and he was at the high school, and he was just going to play tennis. His parents own a Honda Odyssey just like mine. He's 3 years older than my son. He was trying to get his tennis racket out of the back of the seat. Did you hear the story? And as he leaned over to get it, something broke in the van chairs, and it stuffed him down at the bottom. And he laid there, and he could hardly breathe, but he had his cell phone. And so he made two calls to 911. Please help me. I'm at this school. I'm stuck in my van. And they never were able to find him, and his dad found him. His dad found him 8 hours later dead in their van just because he slipped over a chair. And here's what is the tragic part of the story. And I don't mean this personally or against, of course, of anything of our law enforcement, but here's the tragedy, and they're having to deal with this now in Cleveland or Cincinnati, wherever it was that 911 operator received two calls. Listen to his voice. I can't hear you, the teen said. You could hear banging as he's trying to bang on the car, let someone know he's in there. He said, I'm in desperate need of help. I'm going to die in here. He calls back 5-10 minutes later, please tell my mom I love her. I'm sure I'm not going to make it. And here's the thing they just discovered, that they sent the cops to the parking lot. But they didn't see anything, and they just decided, because they didn't think it was much, they decided not to get out of their cars, and they drove away. They were feet from him. Let me ask you something. Do you think that mom and dad have any right to be furious with a cop that just couldn't get out of a car and just go look at a couple vans? Do you think? If you do, you know how God felt when the people of Israel said in the desert, no, we want to go back to Egypt. But there's so many Kyle Plushes in the world, people. Don't you want to come out of this and come to my promised land so that we can go and rescue them? What is Jesus saying to the disciples here after he died? What are you doing behind locked doors? I didn't die and rise again so that you can either have a great holy huddle party and be something and do all these things yourself, or to just stay behind your own locked doors and locked windows and boxes of your own constructs of, well, you think God can do this, or he can't do that, or he doesn't use this, or he doesn't use that, or you know what, you're not a very good speaker, or you're not good at this, and we just stay behind the locked doors while there is a world that is suffocating and dying, and God says, I have saved you so that you can be sent to them. That's why God was mad in Numbers 11. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to save this world? He was trying to do anything he can to keep the people of Israel in line, because it didn't just have to do with them. It had to do with the entire world that God's heart breaks and bleeds for. That's why he was mad. Today, God's not mad at us, but man, he wants to challenge us by his Spirit. Stand to your feet. We're going to close with this. Music. Listen, the Holy Spirit, at the very beginning in Genesis 1, it says that the earth was formless and without shape. It was void. And God, he looks over the darkness and the nothingness, and it says the Spirit is hovering, and God began to say, let's do this, and let's create that, and let's bring this out. And the Spirit was there, and he was just moving as God's extension of God's power, creative power in creating this world. And when he says in Ezekiel 36, someday, I'm going to come and I'm going to put my Spirit in people so that they will want to and have the ability to be my treasure possession in this world. It finishes that chapter in 36. Listen, what is Ezekiel and what is God showing? He's envisioning that as we do this, listen carefully, as we do this, our world is working in reverse. I love the line in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that death is working backwards now because of Jesus. That our whole world, which was so wonderful and is moving towards death and decay, now because of Jesus, a new creation, and as we go out and we share with others, the world begins to what? Work backwards to the Garden of Eden and to the perfect place, back to heaven, if you will, that God created. And Ezekiel says that when my Spirit gets put in people, and they begin to move, and they do the things, and by the ability that I give them, listen, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, I cleanse you from all your sins. I'll resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land was laid waste, but has now become the Garden of Eden. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Close your eyes with me, would you, church? Man, let's think about this with where you are and where you're at today. Man, the things and the places and the people in your life that are lying in ruins, are lying in desolation. It's barrenness, it's dry, it's empty, it's hopeless. Do you know today that that exists, that's around you, not to irritate you, not to make you mad, so that you know what your commission is by the Holy Spirit? This is it. Jesus left and he says, now go and take my Spirit, who from the very beginning until now is hovering over desolate, barren places and just waiting to be sent. You've been sent. Oh, they're not there to irritate you or to bother you. They're there to remind you that God has given you the desire and the ability, no matter what it takes, he'll give you whatever ability it is, whatever gift is needed, whatever fruit of the Spirit is needed, whatever it is, God will give you what is needed so that someone around you in those places of desolation and barrenness can hear the wondrous works of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Would you say this prayer with me, church, as we go today? Let's pray this all together. Say, dear Father, say it strong with me. Thank you for sending Jesus, so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could walk a new life. It is by your grace that I've been saved. And today, God, I choose to follow you. I invite Jesus into my life. But I also ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. I will respond to you, Holy Spirit. Wherever you send me, give me the desire and the willingness and the ability to believe that you can do it through me. In Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed for just a moment. Before we go, and I want to talk about that prayer for a lot of us in a moment, but I want to talk about the first part of it for maybe a couple of you here today. You see, a lot of this I know is for a lot of us who already know Jesus and we're following him, but I know you're hearing today that ultimately what this is all about is that God is a rescuer. And some of you, you're still here living under a false king, a king of death, a king of hopelessness, a king of darkness, a king of lust, a king of brokenness. And there is a new king who is calling you to him this morning. And if you've never given your life to the Lord, it's not about church attendance, it's not about believing, it's about choosing to follow, about giving your life and giving your sins over to Him so that He can forgive you. That prayer is as simple as it takes just to say, you know what, I meant that, I believe it, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. If that's you, you've never done that before, but today you're saying, I'm doing that, I'm giving my life to Christ, I need rescued by God. Would you just lift your hand and look up at me today? And I just want to pray for you. I don't want to miss you. Keep your hand. Yep, see you right there, sir. Yeah. Who else? Yep, see you right there. Amen. Yeah. Who else? Yeah, for you. Okay. Yeah. Who else? Today, man, you said that prayer and you're like, I mean it. I'm giving my life to Jesus. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. I saw you. Yeah, that's right. Anybody else? Man. Thank you, Lord. One more question, and this is not for me and you, but this is just for you. How many of you would just say, and maybe you're being convicted today, I mean, I am, I probably, we all are, but that you're just going to respond to the Lord by saying, God, don't let me stay behind my locked doors of my own intuition, my own understanding, my own perceived limitations, about you, God. If today you just feel God just saying, you know, would you just let those things go and just start to trust me, start to have a willing heart to let my Spirit in and flow through you. I think some of you just been resistant, whether that's just a control thing, that you're worried about God being in control, or maybe you're just like me, like a lot of us, sometimes we're just self-centered and we're just kind of doing our own thing, but you feel the Lord just convicting you to say to let go of control and let go of just doing it yourself and saying, God, send me, use me. Would you lift your hand to the Lord? Don't look up at me, but just lift your hand to God, and I want to close this whole Eastertide series just by praying for you. Lord, send us. That's what we've been talking about. God, you didn't free us, you didn't save us, you didn't do all this and give us your Spirit just so that we can be happy people. God, some of us aren't happy actually because all we're doing is doing things for ourselves. And what we need to do is go to one of these conferences and start trusting you and believing you that you want to use us and that we'll step out of our comfort zones, that we'll start trusting you to do the unimaginable. Because you will do abundantly more than we could ever ask or think if we'll just trust you. So God, we lift our hands to you and say, God, use us. We don't want to stay here. We don't want to make this about us. God, we want to be sent to all the world and tell the wondrous works of who you are and what you've done through Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. God, as we go today, boy, that is what will change our world. That's what will bring new creation to every place, Lord, like your heart desires. Thank you for your patience with us and your love and your Spirit today, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We will have people up front here that would love to pray with you over some of these things. Please come down, take a couple minutes, and let us pray with you and before you go. But I pray you have a wonderful week. But as you're going today, our cafe is still open. Spend some time with people. Maybe talk about this with someone before you go and just use your time while you're here to be with each other. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next Sunday.